the pile of burned out rubble that was once his home. And he's in tears, despairing, not even certain if his family is alive, because they're gone. They've been taken. And he doesn't know exactly up front where he's going to turn to for help or how he's going to resolve the situation. There's no food. And maybe his neighbors are even in a similar situation. It could have come about because of some natural disaster, or maybe because of another nation that has come in and destroyed. And it's kind of a pathetic scene. And we're glad that we're not in that person's shoes. But where do we find that scene? Again, we're used to seeing movies and shows that depict something along these lines. And maybe it's a true story that today we think, well, maybe you find that kind of scene going on in Beirut or Baghdad. Or maybe we're concerned about it happening in a place like New York or Los Angeles. But actually that scene is described in 1 Samuel chapter 30. At a place called Ziklag. A Philistine town just some 40 miles from Jerusalem. And the person that we're talking about is well known to us. His name is David. If you can imagine for just a moment what it would have been like to be David. We often have this picture of David, such a strong king. But this is before he was king. And David has already been in a lot of trouble. He's been running up and down the countryside trying to get away from Saul, who's wanting to take his life. And David has spared Saul's life because he would not take the life of the anointed. But after some of these runs, they come back in verse 1 of 1 Samuel 30. Happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had made a raid on the Negev and on Ziklag and had overthrown Ziklag and burned it with fire. And they took captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great, without killing anyone, and carried them off and went their way. And David and his men came to the city. Behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters had been taken captive. And David and the people who were with him lifted their voices and wept until there was no strength in them to weep. Now, if we could stop right there. Probably most of us at some point have wept to the point where we just can't weep anymore. There are just no more tears available. And this is where they are. The desperation that we read in this situation, their family is gone, their wives, their children. And it says they haven't been killed, but they probably don't know that. Now, here you are, David, again. And your family has been taken captive. And I want you to look in verse 6 for just a moment. Moreover, David was greatly distressed, because the people spoke of stoning him. For all the people were embittered because each one because of his sons and daughters. Now stop right there. David is already overwhelmed by the fact that his family is gone. And he doesn't know exactly yet what to do about this. But now he's the leader of these mighty men. He's the one who's been leading all of this, and they trusted him. But now, because of the situation, they are overwhelmed and they are embittered against David and begin to threaten him. David, this happened on your watch, and we'll take it out on you. Can you imagine? Here's what I want to draw your attention to, is that last statement in verse 6. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Where else is David going to go? He has no one. David can't go to one of his trusted friends. I mean, they're talking about stoning him. Who's he going to turn to? Can't turn to his family. They're gone. All that David has left is the Lord. Now, I don't want that to sound trite, because as we're going to see, that's all we need, ultimately. David strengthened himself in the Lord. As I was thinking about this, I thought to myself, you know, I talk a lot about tragedy, it seems like, a lot about suffering. I talk a lot about how to get along during difficult times. And then I think about what Jesus said in Luke, the 4th chapter, as the book of Isaiah was given to him in the synagogue, and he reads from Isaiah 61. One of the key phrases in there is that he came to set free the oppressed. Sin has oppressed all of us. And the other thing that I find is the more I get to know people and talk to people, the more I realize how many people have suffered great tragedies in their own lives. And sometimes you'd never even know that. And it may even be just a casual comment that someone makes and you realize, oh, this person has lost a spouse or a child, someone close to them. And here they are carrying on. And after all this time, they're smiling and they're laughing and they're finding their faith in God and not blinking, as if, you know, this is what you see. But inside we hurt. We are a hurting people. And that's what this world does to us. It brings us the difficulties and the tragedies and the brokenness that is just in so many lives today. And to that end, it's interesting to me that the Bible talks about this over and over again. That the problem of evil and the problem of suffering and tragedy, that is the story of Scripture really from Genesis 3 on. The brokenness of this world that brings such difficulties and tragedies and despair. From David's vantage point, he's looking at the situation with a lot of personal loss. His own home and his wives and family. Recognition from his vantage point that he had failed his men. The thing about that is, you might look at that and say, but David, you didn't really fail your men. Well, maybe not. But you know he's going to feel that way. We feel those stresses and trials and problems that there's something I could have done maybe to help this situation, to better this situation. Maybe nothing you could have done different. But we still feel those pressures to let somebody down. And total isolation on his part. Saul, the Philistines, his own mighty men, they've all turned against him at this point. So what you're looking at is a situation that appears to be really hopeless. There's just nothing else there, it seems like. What are you going to do? I mean, the Amalekites had come in on camels. David and his men are basically on foot. How are they going to run these guys down? How are they going to deal with this? They're already exhausted. They just got back. So David is in a state of distress that could have destroyed him. And that's what distress can do. I mean, it can put us in that situation where we're feeling that kind of hopelessness, so much so that it can destroy us if we're not careful. And misery is kind of the natural consequence of calamity, tragedy. And some people, in the way that they respond to tragedy, can respond, even with a sense of apathy. After so long of being in tears and distress and all of that, they reach a point where they may not even care anymore. Had David stopped right there, it would have been the end. The end of his career. He would not have become the king that he did. Possibly the loss of his life. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. We think, well, what was the secret to that? How exactly did he strengthen himself in the Lord his God? Well, it doesn't say specifically how he did this, and we can imagine he did a lot of praying at this point. David, as we know from the Psalms, was a man of prayer. And when David prayed, he poured his heart out. That's one of the beauties of the book of Psalms, is it shows us how we can pour our hearts out to God. Not just give rote prayers that we always say, but say, this is what I'm feeling. I'm angry. I'm hurting. I feel like no one cares. God, where are you? I need your help. David had those kinds of prayers. There's something else I want to add to that. Because I don't doubt David spent a lot of time in prayer. But I would also suggest to you that David spent a lot of time thinking. You realize that one of the ways that we can help strengthen ourselves in the Lord is through our thought process. Just in the way we think. In other words, it wasn't a matter of David saying necessarily, I'm just going to wait until I begin to feel better. David began to think in ways that helped him to recover. Because if you're going to find strength in the Lord, you're going to have to think about the strength of the Lord. Every time we pray, we ought to be reminding ourselves of the nature of God, of who God is, and what God has done, and how we stand in relationship to Him and His love that He's given to us. May I suggest, as others have suggested, that faith can assert itself over our feelings. Faith can lead us to think properly about God and our relationship with Him. If we just make it all about our feelings, we may never feel good enough. Faith can assert itself over those feelings of distress and despair so that we begin to think in ways that help us find strength in the Lord. And so with that in mind, I just want to bring up five brief points here about this. Every one of these you'll already know. Every one you'll have already heard a good bit about. But we might think of this like a steps to recovery thing, where we can see how we begin to think about God changes how we approach the problems and the distresses of the life that we have to deal with. How are we going to see our way in the dark? First, is a reminder of the fact that God reigns. Now again, I know you heard me. You've heard me talk about this a good bit. But is it not one of the key issues in the Bible? God reigns. From the very beginning, in the beginning, God created. He's the creator. He's the maker. And God reigns. Isaiah 52 and verse 7 is one of the essential points of the gospel. Your God reigns. Jesus came and taught, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom is the power and the rule of God. He reigns. This is what this is all about. God's sovereign power, that God is ultimately in control of what's going on, and this is going to help us come out of the despair that we may sometimes feel. Now, the Psalms help us on this. Psalm 135 and verse 6 says, "Whatsoever the Lord pleases, that He did in heaven and in earth and the seas and all deep places." And our God is in the heavens. Psalm 115 and verse 3 tells us, "And He hath done whatsoever He pleased." I'm turning over to Psalm 96. And verse 10. And just again, just to kind of survey a few of these passages. "Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Indeed, the world is firmly established. It will not be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity." And Psalm 97 and verse 1. "The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the many islands be glad." And Psalm 99 and verse 1, "The Lord reigns, let the people tremble. He's enthroned above the cherubim, let the earth shake." We can go on and on. You see psalm after psalm that makes that very point. God reigns. You say, what does that have to do with my problems? What it has to do with is the fact that if I can remember that God sits on His throne even in the midst of despair, even in the midst of the darkness, when everything seems like it's just all done, then I can know that in the end, He's got this. He's in charge. And it's okay. Secondly, God forgives. I don't know from David's perspective, especially later, after he became king, it would have to have been the most comforting thing in his mind to know not only that God reigns, but that God is a merciful and forgiving God. So Psalm 130 and verse 4 says, "There is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared." Now, this is one of the songs of ascents. As they would go up to the Temple Mount, they would be rehearsing and singing these songs. And it's a reminder that God is a God of forgiveness. It's just intriguing to me to look back through the Old Testament and see passage after passage that speaks of the loving kindness and the compassion of God. Recently saw a discussion where somebody was making the argument that there really was no mercy in the Old Testament. And somebody asked, well, then why did they need a mercy seat? God is a God of mercy. He always has been. And even here, recognition that God is a forgiving God. It is God's glory to forgive transgressors who repent. So, what does that mean for me? How can I strengthen myself in the Lord this way? Well, it's a reminder that the God who reigns is also the God with whom I am in fellowship. And He takes care of me and my family, even when things are not the way I want them to be. Forgiveness is key to finding strength in the Lord. Thirdly, and of course all these are associated, God cares. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Psalm 23 says. And it's a recognition of the caring, shepherding nature of God and what He does, that surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And we have passages that reassure us of this very point. For example, in Romans 8, reminding us of the fact that God's love has been established in the cross in such a way that there's really nothing that can happen in this world that can ever tell us that God doesn't love us. Who's going to separate us from the love of God? Now, this passage is not about falling away from God. This passage is about recognizing that God demonstrated His love in such a fantastic, marvelous way through Jesus Christ, that there's nothing else that can happen. No tribulation, distress, persecution, anything that could tell us, hey, God doesn't love you. No, God loves you, and I know because I can look at the cross and see it. And that too is His glory. And it's in that same passage, of course, where we learn in verse 28, that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. It is within God's plans and purposes in sending Jesus to this world and dying for our sins, it's going to work to His plan and purpose and care. God is consistent. One of the things that helps us is in building those experiences where we've learned how to trust God and can think back to those times when we are struggling, when we do have those difficulties, can think back to those times when God has seen us through the trials and the darkness. I imagine that one of the things that David very well could have done was think back. You remember in 1 Samuel 17 when David fought that big guy named Goliath? That even then, when he was being challenged about that, he could look back and say, hey, look, I'm a shepherd over here and I had to fight off these beasts and God took care of me then. I have no reason to think He won't take care of me now. And so David now, later on, sitting there looking at the burned out rubble of his home and knowing his family is gone, could think back and think, God took care of me as a shepherd, and when we fought off the beast, and God took care of me when I fought Goliath, and God will still take care of me. You're building consistent memories of the fact that God is a God who takes care of us. One of the interesting things about evangelism that is important. Can you tell people what God has done for you? Think about this in Mark chapter 5. When Jesus had healed this man who was demon-possessed. And this man wanted to follow Jesus. Naturally, Jesus has healed him of this. He wants to follow, and Jesus didn't let him at this point, but He said in verse 19, go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how He had mercy on you. In essence, this is what evangelism does. Is it goes to people and says, let me tell you what great things God has done and how He has had mercy. And if you are a child of God, you can tell people that. Now we are remembering also, of course, that we did come out of our sins. Peter makes the point in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 9. But you need to remember where you came from. Remember that we were in sin over here. Now, that doesn't mean that we're remembering in such a way as to be bogged down by our past. Paul talks about forgetting those things that are behind, reaching forward to those things that are ahead. But still in the sense that I know where I came from. I understand the situation that I have been in before. I know what my life was like back here. And I know what difficulties and struggles and distresses I faced. But God brought me through. And that becomes a consistent reminder that I can come through again with His strength. First Samuel chapter 7 speaks of them, Samuel setting up a what was called an Ebenezer stone. We sing that song, "Here I raise my Ebenezer. Hither by thy help I've come." Well, it's a stone of help. And there's a sense in which that's what we're doing, is we're laying down these Ebenezer stones, remembering, storing up the memories of the fact that God has been with us and God has helped us, and we need to be able to bring those to mind when we are in the darkness. Psalms 42 and 43 together really show the despair again that David could have felt. But in this midst of despair, Psalm 42 and verse 4, "These things I remember and I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go along with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with the voice of joy and thanksgiving, a multitude keeping festival." And it was with that kind of memory that he could look back and say, I will feel this again. God is with me. And God is faithful. He keeps His word. And that, of course, is one of the consistent messages of the entirety of Scripture. But in Psalm 91 and verse 14, we read that because He has loved me, therefore I will deliver Him. I will set Him securely on high because He's known my name. This is God speaking. He will call upon me and I will answer. I will be with Him in trouble. I will rescue Him and honor Him with a long life. I will satisfy Him and let Him see my salvation. God is my strength. And so when we read in Ephesians the 6th chapter, verses 10 through 18, to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might, put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. As David was able to find strength in the Lord in such a time of oppression and distress, we can find it. But we have to be prayerful people, and we have to be thinking people, reminding ourselves that this is the God whom we serve. Now, God may not resolve every situation the way He resolved the one for David in 1 Samuel 30. But God has reasons and ways of dealing with things we often do not understand. Just remember Ephesians 3:20, God is able to do far more abundantly beyond anything that we can ask or think. And we will find strength in Him. Let's prepare to sing the song that's been chosen. Jesus came to set free the oppressed. Now, this doesn't mean that when you become a Christian, you will never experience any other problems. But what He has done is He's given us the tools by which we can deal with them. And may I suggest that the most important is God Himself. We can find strength in Him if we will be reminded of the kind of God whom we serve. this world is only going to be oppressive. Let's strengthen ourselves in the Lord. If you need to be a Christian this morning, repent of your sins, be buried with Christ in baptism, have your sins washed away. You can have your fellowship with God as you leave this morning, and there is no greater fellowship than that. If we can help you, let us know while we stand and sing.